Good evening and welcome to our midweek Advent service. Let us begin by singing hymn 30, Rise, Arise. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Let us confess our sins in the presence of God and of one another. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, and in all that we have not done. Forgive us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Deliver and restore us, that we may have peace. By the mercy of God, we are redeemed by Jesus Christ, and in him we are forgiven. Let us rest in his peace until the rising of the sun, when we shall serve him in newness of life.
Our scripture lesson for this evening is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 57 through 80. We are grateful that God fulfilled his promise to send a Savior. For it's through our Savior Jesus that we can pass through God's eternal judgment and enter eternal life. Here we hear of the birth of John the Baptist, who came to prepare hearts for the coming of the Savior as he preached the message of sin and grace. Listen to these words. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe. And throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors, to remember his holy covenants, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. This is the word of our God.
Into your hands I commend my spirit.
Into your hands I commend my spirit.
You have redeemed me, O Lord God of
Let us join in singing the hymn of the day, hymn number 29.
Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word for our hearing and learning this evening is the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is the word of our God. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, during this Advent season, we've been taking our cue from Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol and patterning our sermons after the three visits that came to Ebenezer Scrooge. He saw the spirit of Christmas past and the spirit of Christmas present and the spirit of Christmas future. And we've been considering the spirit of Advent past as we considered how centuries ago God gave the promise of a Savior and kept that promise when Jesus, our Savior, was born in Bethlehem. We considered the spirit of Advent present as we were reminded how our Lord Jesus comes to us again and again through the word and sacrament. And tonight we consider the spirit of Advent future, as we hear our Lord's promise that he will come again. We say it nearly every Sunday in the Creed when we say, "I believe in Jesus Christ and that he will come again to judge the living and the dead." We say those words so often, but I wonder sometimes if we really think about what those words truly mean each and every day. Those words clearly say that our Lord Jesus will come again. Now, many people think about Jesus' second coming. In fact, there are many books that are sold about the end times and books that try to predict all the details about Jesus coming. But many of those books are filled with human errors and speculation. But why do people still want to buy all of those books? It's because people want to know what's happening next. They want to know what the future holds. What's going to happen when Jesus comes again? What's going to happen when my life is over? Well, rather than consulting some best-selling author who is merely guessing about those details, how about we go to the one who has the facts? Our Lord Jesus himself. Now, Jesus might not spell out all the details about his second coming, but he tells us very plainly everything that we need to know about our life and salvation in the last days. And in the lesson that I just read, we have some very important details about Jesus' second coming. And the first detail that we are confronted with is that Jesus will come. Now you might think to yourself, well, that's a very obvious fact. But think about this. In the Old Testament, when God made a promise of a Messiah, many of the people lost sight of that promise, didn't they? God gave that promise in the Garden of Eden, and he repeated that promise throughout the centuries, throughout all the prophets. Those people were reminded again and again that a Messiah would come. And yet, over the centuries, they became impatient. They became tired of waiting, wondering if it would ever happen. They preoccupied themselves with other thoughts and other ideas, and their hearts turned away from the Lord, so that when the Savior finally did come, when he came quietly and humbly as that baby born in Bethlehem, many people were not ready to welcome him. Now, our Lord Jesus has promised to come again. But it's been about 2,000 years since he made that first promise. And so we might wonder, where is he? Is he ever going to come? Do we grow impatient like those Old Testament people? Are we sometimes lulled into a spiritual apathy, a spiritual slumber, hardly giving a second thought to the fact that one day our Lord will return? And even when we do think about it, do we sometimes just put it off as some kind of distant event that we don't really have to be concerned about because we're so busy with our everyday living? Or are we watching and waiting for our Lord's return? Let's make no mistake. Whether we're ready or not, our Lord will return again, just as he promised. And when he comes again, he won't appear quietly like he did when he came the first time. He will come as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Or as Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. And St. John writes, every eye will see him. Yes, Jesus will come again, and everyone will see him. And when Jesus comes again, there will be a reason for his visit. He will come as a judge. Now, when Jesus came the first time, he came for a much different purpose, didn't he? Jesus said that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. When Jesus came the first time, he came as our Savior, our substitutes. He came to obey all of God's laws in our place. He came to make up for all of those times when we fell into that spiritual slumber and apathy, when we weren't always so faithful. Jesus obeyed all of God's law perfectly for us. And then he went to the cross and provided the punishment that we deserved, removing our guilt and condemnation. That's the reason Jesus came the first time. But the second time, he will come as a judge. And Jesus said as such when he spoke these words, "All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." Like a shepherd separating sheep from goats, so Jesus will separate all humanity into two groups. And the dividing line is very clear. Who are the sheep on his right? They are those who believed in him, who trusted in him, who trusted in his saving work. Who are the goats? Those are those who rejected him. Oh yes, the dividing line is very clear. We know exactly how Jesus will judge. The Bible makes that clear several times. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Whether a person spends an eternity in heaven or in hell depends solely upon whether that person believed in Jesus as their Savior. What does it mean to believe, then, in Jesus as our Savior? What is true faith? Well, faith is a faith that trusts completely in what Jesus has done, not in anything that we have done, not in any of our own works, but purely in what Christ has done for us. And even that faith that we have is a gift from God, worked by the Holy Spirit through his word. Our Lord Jesus knows right this instant who believes in him and who does not. And when he comes again, he will make known to all people what he has already known. And he will do this by separating the believers from the unbelievers. And did you note how he will also point to the evidence of our faith? He will point to the believers and point out the things that they did that showed that they have faith. And the believers will be surprised that those things are called to mind, because they will just have done those things naturally as a outgrowth or a fruit of their faith. And that's what the Christian's life is all about. We don't do those things in order to earn God's favor, to win a place in heaven. That's a pure gift from our Savior Jesus. But faith in Christ is something living and active, always doing things, not only for our Lord, but for others. As Jesus points out when he says, "Whatever you've done for the least of these brothers of mine, you have done for me." Yes, Jesus will come again. And he will come as a judge. And then Jesus will gather his own to himself. Did you hear how our Lord gave a wonderful promise to his own? Jesus will gather his own to heaven. And those words give us wonderful hope. Jesus will say this, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.' Then the righteous will go to eternal life." No one is righteous by themselves. So we know that Jesus is talking about those who are righteous by faith, talking about those poor sinners who have been cleansed and forgiven by his blood. He's talking about those who have been buried with him in baptism who come to his supper and hear again that they are fully pardoned and forgiven. He's talking about you and me. And he's reminding us of that wonderful inheritance, that home in heaven that he has prepared for us. The spirit of Advent future gives us a focus on that eternal home that we have. In Charles Dickens' story, A Christmas Carol, after Ebenezer Scrooge has this visit from these three spirits, he awakens on Christmas morning a changed man, doesn't he? His life is totally turned around, and he becomes a new person. Now, we have seen the spirit of Advent future. Our Lord Jesus has given that to us in his word. And that message changes us too. It makes us totally new. It reminds us that we are his and he is ours forever. And so, living our lives with that spirit of Advent future, we keep our eyes of faith, focused on our Savior's second coming. And we look forward with hope to our eternal home. Though we may not know every last detail about Jesus' second coming, but thanks be to Jesus, and because of what Jesus has done, we know that for sure we're going to be at our Savior's side. And in faith, we trust in him and live for him now. And through faith, we will live with him forever. Amen. Now the peace of God, which goes beyond all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. At this time, we worship our Lord with our offerings.
protect us through the silent hours of this night, so that we who are wearied by the changes and chances of this fleeting world may rest in your eternal changelessness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Keep us watchful for the coming of your Son, that when he comes in his glory, we may share in his heavenly peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Look down, O Lord, from your heavenly throne, and illuminate this night with your celestial brightness, that by night as by day, your people may glorify your holy name. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.
Almighty and merciful God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless and keep us.
Amen. As always, it's a privilege and a joy to share worship with you. And I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ at Hope Lutheran Church in Penryn. And may you all have a blessed remainder of the Advent season and also a blessed Christmas as we celebrate our Savior's birth and hear again what that wonderful birth means for all of us. God be with all of you.